Well, good morning once again. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 6 this morning. But before we do, I wanted to share a story that I saw. It was an interesting one. It says a man was looking for a job, and he noticed that there was an opening at the local zoo. We have a local zoo. So he inquired about the job, and he discovered that the zoo had a very unusual position that they wanted to fill. Apparently, their gorilla had passed away recently, and they had not been able to find a new one. So they needed someone to dress up in a gorilla suit and act like a gorilla for a few days. The job was simple. You know, they were just supposed to sit there, eat, and sleep. The person was told that they had to promise to keep their identity a secret. And thanks to a very fine gorilla suit that the zoo had purchased, no one would be any wiser. The zoo offered very good pay for this job, so the man decided that he would do it. He tried on the suit, and sure enough, he looked just like a gorilla. They led him to the cage. He took a position in the back of the cage and pretended to sleep. But after a while, he got tired of sitting. So he walked around a little bit. He jumped up and down. He even tried a few gorilla noises. The people who were watching him seemed to really like that. When he would move or jump around, they would clap and cheer. They'd even throw peanuts into the cage. And the man actually really loved peanuts. So he jumped around some more. He even tried to climb a tree. And that seemed to really get the crowd excited. They threw more peanuts, and the man decided to start playing to the crowd. He grabbed a vine and swung from one side of the cage to the other. The people loved it. They were showering him with peanuts at this point. Wow, he thought, this is great. He swung higher, and the crowd grew bigger. He continued to swing on the vine. He was getting higher and higher, and then all of a sudden, the vine broke. And he swung up and completely out of the cage. And he landed in the lion's cage that was next door. The man panicked. There was a huge lion that was just 20 feet away from him. And it looked very hungry. So the man in the gorilla suit started jumping up and down. And he decided, forget the promise I've made. I got to get out of here. He began to yell, help, help, get me out of here. I'm not really a gorilla. I'm a man in a gorilla suit. Help! Suddenly, the lion pounced, putting his paw over the gorilla man's mouth. The lion leaned in and said, shut up. You're going to get us both fired. How many of you have ever made a promise? Anybody here ever make a promise? How many of you have ever broken a promise? Anybody ever broken a promise? That sticks with you, doesn't it? You remember it, don't you? How many of you have ever had a promise made to you that was broken? That sticks with you too, doesn't it? See, whether we like to admit it or not, we take promises very seriously. You know what else takes Bibles? I think I told you the answer. You know what else takes promises very seriously? Guess. The Bible, yeah. The Word of God puts a high priority on both the promises in it and the one who gives them. Let me give you an example. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, we read this. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Today, as we return to the book of Genesis, we're going to be introduced to one of the Bible's most important and influential people. Yet for all that Abraham accomplishes in his life, which is a lot, he is overshadowed by the incredible promises that God makes to him. and we're going to explore that together in Genesis chapter 12. So as I said, if you have your Bibles, open up to Genesis chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 6 this morning. While you're turning there, I know it's been a couple weeks since we've been in the book of Genesis, but for the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis, the Bible has focused on what God was doing in the entirety of the world. Whether it's from creation, flood, even the Tower of Babel, the Bible gives us explanation as to why the world we live in looks the way it does. We understand why there's evil in the world, why there's sin. We understand why there are different cultures and language. The Bible gives us an incredible picture of the story of the world that we live in. But here in Genesis chapter 12, we see something very different. The Bible narrows its focus from the story of the world to the story of one man. Here in Genesis chapter 12, as we see the introduction of the life and times of Abraham. And the question is why? Why, after 11 chapters of looking at the world, does the Bible shrink its focus down to one family? And the answer is actually really simple, because this is what the Bible always does. See, the question is what does the Bible focus on? And if I ask that question of a lot of people, I get a lot of different answers, but there actually is a very clear answer to what the focus of the Bible is. It is and continues to be, from cover to cover, the story of God's promises. See, for the first 11 chapters in Genesis, God's promises, his covenants, go out to the world. So what does the Bible focus on? How God deals with the world. But here in Genesis chapter 12, we see that God makes a powerful and history-changing promise to Abraham. So what does the Bible focus on from this point forward? It focuses on this promise that God makes to Abraham. The rest of the book of Genesis follows the story of Abraham and his son and his son and his sons until we get to Exodus chapter 20. Where God makes a promise to the nation of Israel. And what does the Bible focus on from Exodus 20 on? The story of the nation of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, and the promise that God makes to them. In 1 Samuel, God makes another promise to King David. And what does the Bible focus on then? It focuses on the descendants of Abraham, the nation of Israel, and the line of King David. And then we get to the New Testament. And what does it focus on? It focuses on the one who fulfills all those promises. The promise made to Abraham, the promise made to Israel, and the promise made to David. And it follows his story until the very end of the age. See, the story of the Bible, the narrative of the Bible, is not complicated. It's very simple. The Bible follows God's promises. And today we're going to look at one of the most important and influential promises that God makes anywhere in the Bible. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 6 this morning. Here's what God's word says. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went, as the Lord told him. And Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took with him his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions that they had accumulated and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan. And they arrived there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, We thank you as we look at these verses together and as we reflect not on the life of Abraham, as we will have many weeks to do that, but on the promises that you made to him. I pray that you'd give us wisdom and understanding as we not just understand what has been promised, but the impact that those promises still have in our world and in our life today. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, before we get into the specifics of what God promised to Abraham and his descendants, let's take a few minutes and look at some of the background of this passage. Now, narratively, if you were just sitting here, I know we finished Genesis chapter 11 a couple weeks ago, and it's been a couple weeks, and now we pick up Genesis chapter 12. It seems pretty seamless, but if you were just reading through the book of Genesis, what happens between Genesis chapter 11 and Genesis chapter 12 is pretty stark. We go from God giving us all these tables of nations, these narrative events that have impact on the world, and then all of a sudden, God is talking to just one individual. It seems like the rest of the world just kind of gets blotted out in the Bible. Well, this is very interesting because the calling of Abram seems to come out of nowhere. But we do get some background in Genesis chapter 11. In Genesis 11, verses 31 and 32, we read this. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. So in Genesis chapter 11, we do get a little bit of a setup to who exactly Abraham is. He comes from the line of Noah. And this was a nomadic family that had spent a great deal of time in the land of Ur. We find out that Abraham, Sarah, and Lot had been living in Ur prior to God's calling. Now, recent archaeology has showed us that Ur was not, not exactly a godly place. We have this image that archaeologists found in their excavation of the ancient city of Ur, and archaeologists discovered that Ur was littered with idol worship. Not just one or two, but they worshiped hundreds of different idols in Ur. There were countless temples that were built to these idols, and there's actually depiction of this in some of this. It was a place that was known for human sacrifice. Why is that important to know? Well, unlike Noah, who the Bible describes as righteous among his time, Abram is not described that way at all. Abram wasn't selected by God like Noah because he was righteous. Abraham seems to be just selected by God. There's nothing in the Bible that tells us that Abraham morally stood out from the people of Ur. In other words, when it comes to the question of why does God choose Abraham? To be honest with you, it's an act of God's grace, not of Abram's works. Noah was pointed out in the Bible as being righteous. We don't read about any of that prior to God coming to Abram. It's also interesting to look at the nature of the promise that God made to Abraham. And there are a couple things in this promise that stand out. First of all, God simply tells Abraham to go to the land of Canaan. He doesn't explain anything else to Abraham until he arrives in the land. Later on in the narrative, we'll see that God explains a little bit more. But God's initial calling to Abraham was for him to go. He didn't tell him even where exactly to go in the beginning. There's no explanation for this being the land that he was going to receive or when he would take possession of it. God simply tells Abraham to go, and the promises will be with him as he obeys. Does that sound familiar? Because in many ways, it's how we are called to live today. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, Jesus says this, Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me. These are strong words by Jesus, but they carry the same idea that God gives to Abram here. He says, I want you to trust me. I want you to follow me instead of the things of the world. He says it a different way in Mark chapter 8, verse 35. Jesus says this, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. In other words, God doesn't give Abram all the details. He doesn't say, hey, if you obey me, this is going to happen. It's all going to work out. It's going to be great. Don't worry about it. I don't want you to fear. I'm going to tell you everything. No, God doesn't tell Abraham much of anything. He just says, hey, I got you. Trust me and go. That's a tough way to live, isn't it? Does God give us every answer in our lives? No. There are times he asks us to trust, to know that he holds the future, that even when we don't have all the answers, that he does. And that's an important point. Being a follower of God, as Abram was, or being a follower of Jesus, as we are, is not a task of convenience or ease. If you're coming to Jesus because you want God to make everything copacetic in your life, I got bad news for you. If you're coming to Jesus because you want all the rough parts of your life smoothed out, I got bad news for you. God doesn't do that for Abram here. Jesus doesn't promise that when we come to him, everything gets smoothed out. In fact, Jesus says, hey, in this life, you will have tribulation. But fear not, I've overcome this world. He says, listen, I'm not here to save you from the difficulty of this life. I'm here to save your soul for eternity. When we understand that we found the Savior, in the New Testament, we drop everything and we follow. That's what Jesus says. Remember, he tells the parable about the man who found the great pearl and he sold everything he had and he bought the pearl, or the man who found the field with the treasure in it, so he sold everything and he bought the field. Jesus says, this is what discipleship looks like. When we understand that we found the thing that matters most, what do? We dedicate our lives to it. This is exactly what God is asking Abraham to do here. I am with you. Follow me. Guess what? God wasn't asking Abraham to do anything that Jesus doesn't ask us to do today. If you found Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, biblically speaking, that's what you're doing with the rest of your life. You're following him. Secondly, when we look at these promises that God makes to Abram in verses 1 to 3, I want to point out to you something. There are no ifs in this promise. God doesn't say, Abram, I'm going to give you a land if... Or he doesn't say, Abram, I'm going to give you a great nation if. He doesn't say, I'm going to bless you if. God just says, Abram, I'm going to give you these things. God's promises to Abram here in Genesis chapter 12 are not based on Abram's obedience. They're based on God's word. Let me say that again. These promises here in Genesis 12 were not based on Abraham obey. God said, I'm going to do this whether you follow me or not. Now, you guys know the story. Abraham, for the most part, does a pretty good job of following God. He has got a couple of bumps along the way. But he goes and he does the things. But guess what? Even if he hadn't, God said, I'm going to do this through you. Well, what does that mean? Well, there are a number of different covenants that we see throughout the Bible. And covenants have different terms to them. They're basically contracts or promises, and most of us here have had some familiarity with contracts. And we know that contracts have different terms, they have different lengths, they have different things that make them what they are. Well, in biblical covenants, there are a couple things. There are conditional covenants, and there are unconditional covenants. In a conditional covenant, God will do something if those people will do something back. The Mosaic covenant that God makes with Israel in Exodus chapter 20 is a conditional covenant. God says, I will bless you if you obey me, and I will take my hands off if you disobey me, and you can be like everybody else. That's a conditional covenant. What God did depended on what Israel did. But what kind of covenant is this? There were no ifs. There were no, if you do this, Abram, I'll do this. God says, I'm going to do these things through you. So we have an unconditional covenant. God is going to do what he does here, no matter what Abram chose to do. The other thing that we see about biblical covenants is there are different terms or different lengths. Some covenants are temporal covenants. They are there for a period of time until an event happens, and some are eternal. The terminology of the covenant that God makes with Abram is that this is an eternal and unconditional covenant. In other words, the things that God promises Abram should still be happening today. And it wasn't based on what Abraham did, but it was based on God's will. God has entered here in Genesis 12 into an eternal, unconditional covenant with Abraham, which means that the promises that we are about to look at weren't just promises for Abraham's time. They're promises for our time as well. So let's take a look at this Abrahamic covenant. Now that we've talked a little bit about the details of Genesis 12, let's look specifically at God's incredible promises to Abraham. And the first that we see is found in verse 1, and that is that God promised Abraham and his descendants a land. God's first and most obvious promise to Abraham was to give him and his descendants a land that would be theirs forever. If this is an eternal and unconditional covenant, then we should still be able to see that land today. So I pulled up, we have a map back there. Can we put that up on the screen? Is there a land somewhere in our world that that people who trace their descendancy back to Abraham still are residing in today? Yeah, we call it Israel. Amazingly, more than 4,000 years after God promised to give Abraham and his descendants a land of their own, it is still there. Now, before I go any further, I want to address a potential issue that some have had with this particular promise. Some will point out that there have been periods of time throughout that 4,000 years where no descendants of Abraham have been living in Israel. Is that correct? Yeah, it is. Think about this. When Abraham's descendants left Canaan to go to Egypt, in the Bible itself, there's been periods of time where they have not been in the land. They left the land of Canaan for 400 years and lived in Egypt, not the promised land, until in the book of Exodus, we see that God brought them out and returned them to the land that he had promised Abraham. So there was a 400-year period of time where there were no descendants of Abraham that were living in this land. What about in later on in the Old Testament, where the descendants of Abraham were taken out of the land by King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians? And for 70 years, they were under the rule of the Babylonians and Persia, most of them living in Babylon at that time. They were once again not in the land. Or what about in 70 AD, when the Romans destroyed the temple and dispersed the Jews throughout the world? And from that point till World War II, very few Jews actually resided in the nation of Israel. Well, what do we do with that? Has God's promise and these events invalidated the covenant? Well, let me ask you a quick question. How many of you here own a house? Since you're here today, are you at your house currently? No. Did it stop being your house because you came to church today? No. It's still yours, right? Even if you're not currently residing in it. God gave this land to Israel, and even when Israel, because of its own sin sometimes, was not in it, it did not cease being their possession. And yet, here we are, 4,000 years later, and we see that there is a nation that has descendants of Abraham living in it. See, if this is an eternal, unconditional covenant, what should we expect to see from an almighty and all-powerful God? A land where the descendants of Israel are still in. And what do we see in our world today? That very truth. But that wasn't the only promise that God made to Abraham. The second promise he makes in verse 2. He promises to make Abraham into a great nation. The second promise that God makes is to give Abraham a great name and to make him into a great nation. Let me read this to you one more time. Verse 2. It says, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. It's interesting that God promises to do for Abraham what the people at the Tower of Babel tried to do for themselves. The last time we were in the book of Genesis, we were looking at the narrative of the Tower of Babel. And remember what it said in verse 4? Look at this again, Genesis chapter 11, verse 4. And they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth. We're told they had two motivations for building the tower. They didn't want to be scattered. We talked about that, right? They wanted to stay in one place, and God had told them, hey, you need to disperse and fill the earth, be fruitful and multiply. What was the other thing they wanted to do? They wanted to make a great name for themselves. Here, the very next chapter, God says, Abraham, I'm going to make your name great. In other words, who is the one who makes names great around here? It's not us, it's him. I think that's really instructive because we live in a culture where people are trying to make a name for themselves, aren't they? We can accumulate followers. We can make our own brands. But it's important for us to remember who decides whose name is great and who decides which names are forgotten. God is the one who makes names great. He is the one who brings nations up and he tears them down in his time. He is the one who is writing history out, not us. But more importantly than that, since God is once again entering into an eternal and unconditional covenant with Abraham, God is essentially telling Abraham here that for the rest of human history, there will be people on this earth who can trace their lineage back to him. Well, let me ask you a question. What do we call people who are descendants of Abraham? God, call it out. Jews, Hebrews, Israelites. They've gone by a bunch of different names throughout history. Let me ask you a question. Are there still Jews or Hebrews or Israelites living in our world today? Yeah, they're still here. Well, you say, well, Pastor George, is that really a big deal? Let me ask you a question. Do you know any Edomites? You know any Philistines? You know any Amalekites? How about any of the other ites that we found in the Old Testament? Most of these were bigger and stronger nations than Israel. And yet we don't know them. And not only that, but take a moment and reflect on the history of the Jewish people. They were slaves for 400 years in the land of Egypt. The Pharaoh took their children and threw them into the Nile to try and control their population. Yet they came out a nation. In the book of Judges, even when they were on their own land, we see that various nations came into the land and controlled them while they were in their own homes. Yet they remained a nation. The Assyrians, the first of the great world powers, came and destroyed northern Israel and laid siege to Jerusalem. The last remaining descendants of Abraham were in Jerusalem and were about to be wiped off the face of the earth. Yet God stepped in and delivered them. The Babylonians finished the work of Assyria. They broke down the walls of Jerusalem. They carried the Jewish people off to Babylon, like they did many of those other nations that lived around Israel. Yet 70 years later, descendants of Abraham returned to the land. When they got back to the land, they were conquered by the Greeks, Alexander the Great. The Greeks were conquered by the Romans. The Romans tore down their temple and kicked the Jews out of the land of Israel. They were hunted by Nazis. And yet, they're still here. Can we put that map back up on the screen for a second? This is a current map of the nation of Israel. Israel is surrounded by nations that hate them, that would like nothing more than Israel to disappear from the face of the earth. Even today, the Jewish people face tribulation. Why do I bring this all up? Well, think about this. The fact that there are descendants of Abraham in our world today isn't chance. It isn't happenstance. It's because God made a promise to Abraham, an unconditional, eternal promise. Abraham, you will always have people here. When people like Haman in the book of Esther want to exterminate the Jews, I will be there. When forces that control the world want to destroy you, I will stand in their way. God made a promise to Abraham, and we can see the fruit of that promise in front of us today. But that's not the last promise that God makes, and we'll close with this. God also promised a blessing through Abraham to all people. God's final promise to Abraham is that he would not just be a blessing to his descendants, but he would be a blessing to the whole world. Let's look at verse 3 with me one more time. He says this, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. There's two separate things that are happening here. We're going to spend more time on the second one, but I do want to speak very briefly to the first one, where it says that God will bless those who bless you. I've heard many, many discussions about this, there are many who say, hey, I am with Israel no matter what. Why? Because of this promise. I bless those who bless them. Now, is this a legitimate promise from God? Absolutely. But let me be clear about something. Love does not always equal agreement. Let me say that again. Love does not always equal agreement. Can I bless someone even if I don't actually like what they're doing? I have 4 kids. I feed my kids every day. I clothe my kids every day. And I give them love every day. Do you think that I always agree with everything that my children do? No, but I continue to bless them. Listen, I may not always agree with every choice that the nation of Israel makes. There are things that they do that I would prefer that they not do, and I think God would prefer that they not do. We can continue to bless and pray for people even when we don't agree with exactly what we're doing. Blessing someone doesn't just mean I turn my back and I look the other way, and no matter what they do, it doesn't matter. I don't do that with my own kids. I don't do that with a lot of you. We can bless and support people even when we don't always agree with what they do. But the more important and eternally significant portion of this promise comes from the fulfillment of the final line. Let me ask you a question. Can anyone think of a descendant of Abraham who would be a blessing to every single person on the earth? All right. Sunday school is over. We got the Jesus answer. We're good. You can all go home now. Is there a descendant of Abraham who is a blessing to every single person who has ever lived? Absolutely. And we praise his name every Sunday. His name is Jesus. Look at how Matthew begins his gospel. Before he shares a single detail about Jesus, before he gives a single quote, before he tells of a single miracle, look at what he says in Matthew 1:1. He says, "This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham." Matthew just put that in there for giggles. No, what does he do? Before he tells you one thing about Jesus, he says, "I'm going to connect him to David, and I'm going to connect him to Abraham." Why? Because what is the Bible following? It's not following people. It's not following cool stories. It's following the promises of God. God promised to David that there's going to come from your line a king that will reign forever. So what does Matthew do? He says, "Oh, here's the king that's going to reign forever." He promised Abraham that you're going to have someone that's going to come from your line that's going to bless every single person in the world. So what does Matthew do? Verse 1 of his gospel, he says, guess what? You're looking at the one who fulfills the promises of God. All those promises of God, they get there, yes, in Jesus. This is awesome stuff. Paul spells it out even more clearly in his letters. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, he says this: "Scriptures foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." In other words, Jesus is not just a blessing to us. As we're going to see as we continue through the book of Genesis, Jesus was a blessing to those in the Old Testament and to Abraham himself. Guess what? You know who saves Abraham? Jesus. I'll show you how in just a couple chapters. This is the Abrahamic blessing, the Abrahamic covenant, the promise that God made to Abraham 4,000 years ago that is still impacting our world today. It impacts our geography. It impacts world politics. And guess what? It impacts each and every one of our souls. Because at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The promise that God makes to Abraham 4,000 years ago impacts you today, because from the descendants of Abraham came the one who paid the price for your sins. The Bible tells us that we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death. That's what you deserve. It's what I deserve. It's what every person who's been born on this earth deserves. But God, who's been at work since the very beginning, has sent his son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but they would have everlasting life. God didn't just make this up on a whim. He's been working at it since the very beginning. 4,000 years ago, as he introduces us to Abraham, he's grinding the wheels of history to give a Savior not just to us, but to all people. A Savior that we can trace, a Savior that we know, a Savior we can prove. Why? So that we can confidently put our faith and trust in him. John 3:16 says it like this. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This has been God's work and plan throughout history. And we, like many generations before us, and maybe many generations to come, will receive the blessing of the Abrahamic covenant. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look at your word and just to look at the world around us and know that you are God. The things that we see are not happenstance. They're not luck. They are your promises that are fulfilled right in front of our face. So, Lord, we thank you for the evidence that you give us of your faithfulness, of your truthfulness, that your promises do not fail. We can trust in you because you are trustworthy. You have kept your promises throughout history. Our science books change. Our history books change. You keep your promises. And we can see it right in front of us. So, Lord, we put our hope and our trust in you. Not out of a whim, but because we can see your faithfulness. We can experience your faithfulness. We know that you keep your promises. So we thank you for the promises you've given us through Jesus Christ. And if there's anyone here who has not received those promises for themselves, we see that you are faithful, that you are good, and that you do what you say you're going to do. So if there's anyone here today who's not accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, who've not accepted the promise of eternal life that comes through knowing and believing in Jesus, I pray that they would do so. They would confess with their mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in their hearts that God raised them from the dead so they would be saved. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and grace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.